terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So, that's breaking down these festivals without being too particular. And this is where he lays these out because one of the things he goes on to say. Now, I'm going to put all that festival stuff in the context of our scripture today. So, here we're going to read verses 5 through 8 out of Exodus 34. So Moses has been asked to carve out some stone to take it back up the mountain. Because remember what happened to the first set? Yeah. So verse 5 of Exodus 34. Stand, please. This will keep you awake, though, those of you that are falling asleep. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him, as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands or unto a thousand generations, and forgives the iniquities and transgressions and sins, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow down toward the earth and worship the Lord. You may be seated. Moses goes on to say, God, if man, we've found any favor in your sight, I don't want to move unless you're with us. And then God goes on to say that I'm making a covenant with you. And that covenant, I'm going to perform miracles. This is in verse 10. Some miracles you've never seen before. Or a new thing, if that doesn't sound familiar to all of you. You weren't paying attention a few weeks back. And then he says, it is a fearful thing I'm going to perform with you. Wait a minute. Wait. God, we want to see miracles like we've never seen before. You know what God says? That's a scary thing. I want you to understand, when that happens, it's a scary thing. And he goes on to tell them, that they're not supposed to make sacrifices to other gods. And in particular, it talks about molten gods. Why would that be important? Yeah, it almost is like a technicality. Look at guys, I told you to make no graven images. Carved. So you found a technicality in the law, and you molded one instead. So he goes, and you know, just in case you really weren't, didn't get it the first team, I mean no gods. Period. And he says this because I am a jealous God. Now, again, I heard an interview with a very famous Hollywood person, used to have a daytime talk show. Matter of fact, she's one of the wealthiest women in Hollywood. And how she used to go to church till she heard a sermon on God's a jealous God. And so she put that in the context of trivial jealousy, like, you know, a young guy might have in regard to his girlfriend. Problem is, she forgot, she's equivocating, that jealousy has another meaning. I am jealous for the things of God. I am jealous for my children. So what do I mean when I say it like that? When I say I'm jealous for my children, which means this, I want the best for them. Don't mess with them, because I want the best for them. And if what you're doing ain't bringing the best for them, you in a mess of trouble. That's theological language, a mess of trouble. So when he says this, and he puts this in this context, look it, you've got to do something. When you do get into this land, make sure you don't intermarry with these people. Because you do. And it uses the word play, I think, three times. When you do, you'll start playing with the other gods. You'll start playing. You're going to be influenced by the leaven. This is what Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. Look at, sin has a way of being contagious. And God's saying, look at, if you don't do it like I say, and have no gods. Matter of fact, he says, when you do get in there, tear down their pillars, their high places, their temples. Destroy them. Because what happens is your sin nature will tend to bond with their sin nature. And the next thing you got is a whole leavened lump. It is interesting to me that today, because we are that leavened bread that we see in that typology, we tend to think we can mess with the things of the world. But I'm not going to get me. Well, I'm a strong Christian. It's all right. So I'm watching movies on witchcraft and vampires. But I'm a Christian. Yeah. These were God's chosen people. We see Peter himself, when he got near the legalist, guess what he did? Yeah, Paul has to rebuke him for that. Dude, you don't act like a Gentile here and then go over here and follow all the rules over there and pretend that's the way it should be. Even Peter got messed up with that. Peter walked with Christ for 3 years. And then a girl says, are you one of them? No, man, I don't know the guy. By the third time, he swears. This is Peter, the guy who preaches on the day of Pentecost. Even when he was around somebody, it affected him. And God knows this, and this is when he says this. His loving kindness is to 1,000 generations. But I can't let this stuff fly by. So therefore, there's these sins, and it's going to be visited upon the third and fourth generation. And you go, I don't get it. I don't understand. Because he's jealous for you. Because he's jealous for you, he's going to discipline those he loves. And I got to make sure you learn your lesson. Now, my blessings are going to be for 1,000 years, 1,000 generations. It's metaphoric, not literal. And it's not literal, third, fourth generation. Therefore, because you messed up, don't think your great-great-grandkids are going to pay the price. They may, but don't think it's some curse from God. This is a type. It's an analogy. Do you actually count 1,000 generations, then God's loving kindness stops? No, for a long time. But there's also effects of sin on those around you, in particular, those you love. It has its consequences that way. Why? Because I love you too much to leave you there worshiping their idols. If I have to, I will raise a kingdom over by the Tigris and Euphrates. I will bring up Babylon if I have to get you to get it right. If I have to, I'll raise a Roman Empire to put you into captivity. If I have to, this is what I'll have to do. If I have to, son, I'm going to take the car keys. I will lock you in your room and ban you from breathing outside air for a year. Now, do you say things like that? Do you use hyperbole? Yes. Why? Because you hate your child? No, because you love your child. Look, we've already talked about the fact they did this great sin. God's already says, that's why I'm still going to take you to the promise. But along the way, you're going to have to learn some lessons. And while you're doing that lessons, I'm going to have to do some amazing miracles. This is scary, folks, because I'm going to do amazing miracles, you know what that means, right? You got to need one. Oh. So I might even allow you to break your back so I can show you my love. So you'll learn this process. I might allow you to go through bankruptcy in your own stupidity. And then you're going to need a miracle to get out of that. But you're going to learn a lesson along the way. That I'm your provision, not MasterCard. This kind of process. And what's interesting to me is this. Moses comes down off the mountain, and his face is horned. How many of you know that's what it says? The actual word is horned, but it means to shine. How many of you guys, they use this in movies now, where the camera goes on, you get that sunspot streak. What do they call that? Oh, somebody. Huh? Yeah, that halo bright thing. So most scholars, Jewish ones included, the horns that they're seeing is the light, the streams of light at the right angle coming off of Moses. So when you see it in your Bible, his face shone because it is a euphemism that is used in that. Well, he's gone on to be with the Lord. That's a euphemism for somebody who's died. A Christian has died, all right? This kind of thing. So when he says that those who are asleep, sleep is a euphemism for death, okay? So in this particular case, that horned is a euphemism for that light that shines off and gives those spiky glares, all right? That's where, just Jewish or Christian, that's the way they want to go. Now, back in the Middle Ages, you'll see some old paintings of Moses with horns like the devil. And so you might get confused, but because of the original language there used, and people didn't, who painted those pictures didn't realize that was a euphemism. So, but he comes off the mountain, his face is glowing, and the people ask him to do what? To cover it up. But did you know, he doesn't cover up till after he tells them what God said. They had to look at him, his face uncovered, when he was giving the word of God. How uncomfortable. Well, I thought we came to church so I could feel good. Really? When you looked at Moses, he's giving the word, you're going, wait a minute here, can you cover that up? Sort of like Rudolph's nose, right? You remember that? But when he's speaking the word of the Lord, sorry, you had to see it for what it is, and sometimes it was a bit painful. It was a bit, yeah, I know. And that was without a tanning booth. But then when he would be done, he would veil his face. Then he'd go into the presence of God again, whether it was that outside tent, remember we talked about last week. And he'd go in and he'd take that veil off, and he and God would talk, and he'd come back out and give you the word, and you had to bear with the glare. See, we have this idea when God gives a word. And I believe in the prophetic. I want you to understand that. I do. But so often today, prophetic is some statement of some great future. You're going to meet somebody. There's a blessing coming down the road. This kind of thing. But you need to look at prophecy in Scripture. When the Word of God came, often it came with correction. See, and there's that this idea today that we want to embrace the world's idea and not embrace God's idea. When God speaks, it brings correction. Even if God just says this, be holy as I am holy. Does that bring correction to you? It sure does to me. Just when I see it says that God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's all it says. It brings correction to me. When I read where Jesus goes to pray and his disciples fall asleep and he says, couldn't you pray with me 1 hour? That brings correction to me. I don't know about you, but I can pray and get distracted really easy. That's one of the reasons I've kept a prayer journal, all right? I can get distracted. Those things bring correction to me. When the Word of God comes to you, it's intended for, anybody know, happen to know 2 Timothy 3? Or is it 2:16? For the Word of God is good for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Word of God is good for making me feel good, excite me, make me rich and blessed. Do you see what I'm saying? I would suggest to you, this is why the people would stand over here and Moses would go over there into the tabernacle until they were restored. They'd go over there because, wait a minute, if I went over there, you know what's going to happen? He's going to come out of that tent again without his veil on his face and he's going to say, thus saith God, and that just makes me too uncomfortable. I would suggest to you, and you've heard me say this before, the reason we don't get into the Word of God because it convicts. See, the Holy Spirit what illuminates the scripture to you, but the Holy Spirit's just going to tell you what Jesus said. That's my paraphrase. And he's came to convict the world of sin. Now, I am in the world, not of the world. And when I read it, it convicts. It transforms. But I want to suggest to you, it's like when you're teaching your child discipline. No discipline, that scripture says, seems good at the time. Just when you're taking your little ones and you're trying to teach them to make the bed, and you know you're going to have to make it again afterwards anyway because they ain't going to do it right. If you have them load the dishwasher, you're going to have to reload it because they didn't do it right. But why are you asking to do that? Oh, Mom, do I have to? Oh, Mom, I hate it. Can't she dry? I don't want to wash. That was my brothers and I. We always argue who got to dry and who had to wash. Because drying was easier. You could stand there after you dried your thing and do nothing while your brother was washing dishes. But you do that because even though it's uncomfortable for them, it's teaching them to be men and women of hard work and character. But for them, you need to be grown up. You need to be mature. Open your word and say, I'm going to wash some dishes. Because I recognize in the process, it's going to make me into a better man or woman of God. Not better because you read it. See, because Bill didn't read it and I read it, so I'm better. I don't mean that way. I mean when I get in, it's going to beat me up, slap me around, and then encourage me. And then give me instruction how to overcome along the way. But some of us open up the book and we go, I don't understand. Let me put it in the eyes of the. You're hard to look at. I can't make out your face there, Moses, that glow. I really don't understand. But I know, but you need to hear what the Word of God is saying to you. Amen. To transform you. Right. It is no different than we look at those things about the temple, the tabernacle. Look how he does it. He says, look, here's what I don't want you to do. The idols and all this. And then he goes along and tells them what they do need to do. What? Does God need them to have a feast of first fruits? I mean, is there some need in God that, you know, if you don't do first fruits, he's less? Is there some need in God for the Day of Atonement that, you know, God somehow lacking something if they don't do the Day of Atonement? Who were these feasts for? Him. Notice they start this way. They start very practical. Matter of fact, I'll give you the recipe for the bread. An ephah of this, and an ephah of that, and a tablespoon of this, and a half a cup of that. It actually gives them the recipe how to make the bread. And I want you to bring this much barley, and you're going to lift it up. And it's very particular, but you and I both know these had spiritual ramifications. Just like if you don't get rid of the idols of the other people, there's going to be spiritual ramifications to not doing this very natural physical thing. There is these physical things. Look, I'm calling you into this promise. I'm committed to you because my loving kindness and all that. But you're not going to understand that. You're going to be just like a husband on his way to the store. You're going, what? Yes, I get to the store and thank God for cell phones. What was I supposed to get again? Right, dear? Because we all have a tendency to forget. Life gets us, and we get busy, or we see the attraction of the Amorite woman, and we forget what God said. Don't mess with those women. We have a tendency to forget that. So I'm going to give you these festivals each time of year when things are good. They're harvest times. You're remembering a good thing getting out of Egypt. It's that spring harvest. It's that fall harvest. I'm going to remind you when things are good not to forget the things you've been through, the things I've told you. So when we take communion, the same way, do this often in remembrance of me. You need to be reminded of Christ's sacrifice. You wouldn't think so, would you? You wouldn't think as Christians, somebody who did such an amazing thing. You really? You know what? We build war memorials for the same reason. Yeah, we got World War II memorial, Vietnam memorial. I've seen them all. Korean conflict memorial. Civil War. Revolutionary War. Because we are smart enough to know y'all are going to forget other people's sacrifice. We know that. God in his infinite wisdom says you're going to have a tendency to forget the ultimate sacrifice. This is why Paul says many of you are sick or even dead because you've not properly discerned his body. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. In the New Testament, who or what is the body? We are. You haven't understood the purpose of even this. I want to encourage you, when we take communion, you need to stop. Examine yourself. Not in this sense, because you've backslidden since last month. I don't mean that. God, am I really understanding what you did that was greater than the Normandy beaches? What you did that was greater than Gettysburg? What you did greater than the trenches in France? I'm using those war analogies. We need those reminders. Why? You have to do those things in your life that reminds you of who God is and what he does. Now, watch this. I'm going to tie it in and end it with this. The 24-hour prayer for February is not because God needs it. It's not because God, you know what? If they'll pray, I'll decide to pour out some blessing. I wasn't going to, but now that they prayed, I'm going to. No. That prayer will transform us. You take that half hour a day, that hour a day, those two times a day, whatever you signed up for or going to sign up for, and it's going to remind you every day where your provision comes from, where your health comes from, where the air you breathe comes from. It's going to remind you every day. Why? Because you need to be reminded. It's not some spiritual, just out there. Well, we know if we pray, we're more spiritual church, so then God will do something. No, it reminds us what God has done. I suggest you pray that way. Thank you, God, that. What he has done, and put your faith in what he will do and can do. Then things start to happen because we actually believe what God said. Now, is God moving in the world today? Yes. The question is, do you see it? The question is, do you see it? He's moving in the world today. There's wonderful things that happen in your life every day, Mom. You can choose to see the kids left the room a mess. Or the whole reason, one of the reasons you're not working and staying home is not to miss those moments with your kids. Mary posts these kind of things. The kids are outside playing in the mud and they cover the mud and she takes a picture and says, this is why I'm a mom, you know, kind of thing. But those moments you miss because you got to be looking. And those things that we do, the spiritual disciplines we call them, prayer, Bible reading, going to church, all spiritual discipline things, are there to remind us because we will forget. Those festivals were there because I know you're going to forget what I tell you today. So I need you. Remember, I'm telling you these things. No, do these festivals. Matter of fact, the principle of first fruits right in the middle of it. Because you're going to have a tendency to forget something. And one of the principles of first fruits, principle of divine portion is that I'm coming back. That's one of the principles taught in that. So as you embark upon this spiritual journey of prayer, please don't look about it that you're doing something that makes you worthy of God's blessing. Don't look at it as something you're, well, what a spiritual church, we have 24-hour prayer. That is not the case. Here's the problem. We ain't spiritual enough. We need the reminder. I have to be in the Word every day or I'm a grumpy, mean old cuss. Because I need it. Maybe you're stronger in me and you don't need this prayer. But would you do a favor then and pray for me? Maybe you're stronger in me and you ain't got to be in the Word. Would you get in the Word every day and ask God to reveal it to me? Because I have a tendency to forget. When you're praying, please don't pray with haughtiness. That's pride. Pray with humility and say, God, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded. Because if it wasn't for that, I know, don't look at me. I've been there when the pastor calls, 2 o'clock. Why does a pastor have to do this? It's religious. Oh, man. No, God, humble me. I remind me, God, that you've called us to do this because we've forgotten. Because we've forgotten. If they can have Memorial Day and Veterans Day every year, we can pray. So this wasn't intended to be a commercial for prayer, but I wanted to put it in the context of all these spiritual things they were going to do and these festivals and religious things. It wasn't that God then gets manipulated by their behavior. It's they needed it because they were human, fleshly people, and we need to pray. We need to do those spiritual things because you're as fleshly and as human as I am or the disciples when they fell asleep. Let's stand. Father, in your infinite wisdom, you created us so you know our nature. Not necessarily even just our sin nature, but just our nature as human beings, as frail, finite creations. We have a tendency to maybe make the important things be laid aside for things that might be more entertaining. You knew, God, that we would have a tendency to forget your great wonders. God, we thank you for such things that are in our culture, like Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, that those days in our culture can still be remembered. But God, we got to live more than just on Christmas and Easter. We have to be reminded daily, God, of your great and mighty work, the work of the cross and what you do in our lives. Father, I pray that you anoint this time of prayer that we have as a body. God, I don't have to ask you if it's your will, because it's always your will for us to pray. So as we walk in it, God, teach us, mold us. And Father, I prayed in this time you will awaken some people to their gift of intercessor, that you will show them something they did not know about themselves. Enlighten the word to others. Teach others to worship. But God, as parents, I ask this, Lord, that we would be faithful in our pledge so we can be an example to the second, third, and fourth generation, that they'll remember when they say mom, when they saw grandpa, pray. Be glorified in our frailty, O God, and our limited actions. Be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.